Well, good morning again. What a great privilege and blessing it is to worship our God. To come here and to know that we are not only in the presence of God, but to have this privilege to be together, to lift our voices in praise, to pray to our God together, to study His Word. It is indeed a blessing. Amen? Amen. I want us to open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. And in this text that we're going to focus on this morning, we find a wonderful and awesome story that teaches us a powerful lesson. John chapter 20, Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Some people have seen Him already. And now in the evening of the day of His resurrection, He is going to show Himself. He's going to appear to the apostles. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Could we imagine being there in that upper room? Our Lord has been crucified in the most horrible way. They've seen Him placed in the tomb, and yet they've not fully understood. They're gathered together in the upper room, and they're seemingly quite despondent and discouraged. And they're in fear for their lives. They've locked the door because they don't know who might come in and abuse them and arrest them. And with those doors locked, as they're assembled, maybe much in the same way that we are this morning, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And He shows them His hands, that it's Him. And He shows them His side. And He blesses them. Thomas, he wasn't there. He said, "I can't believe it. Unless I see it for myself, I can't believe it." We're not going to go into a long side point about this, but we ought not to give Thomas too hard of a time. All Thomas wanted was some reassurance and some proof. Do you realize that faith is based upon reassurance and proof? God doesn't want us to believe. Jesus doesn't want us to believe in Him without the evidence and without the proof, but not going down that road this morning. Jesus returns. The next week they're in the same upper room, same people that are gathered together, and this time Thomas is with them. And Jesus suddenly appears again, and He speaks to Thomas and says, "Look, put your fingers in the print of the nails and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believe in me." And you can almost picture, can we not, the flood of the overwhelming conviction that Thomas experienced. I picture him, and the text doesn't say it, it's just in my mind. I picture him falling down before the Lord and proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." What an amazing, amazing moment. Do you think after that that Thomas was committed? Do you think after that that Thomas was all in, as we talked about the other night? I believe so. I believe so with all my heart. I think that Jesus not only has the Holy Spirit record this, the Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, not only records this to tell us about this story, but that it will have the same impact upon us. So this morning, in this text, you might place a marker here because we're going to return throughout our study. We're going to be talking about strengthening our commitment to the Lord. The first thing I want us to notice from this text that ought to move us and ought to have an impact on our lives is us realizing that Jesus is our Savior. In verse 20 it says, When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. No doubt he shows them his hands and he shows them his side for identification. This is indeed me. These are the hands that were nailed to the cross. This is the side. I am the one who was crucified. But in those marks, in those hands and in that side, we see what happened. The blood that flowed. The life that was given in our stead. So that we could be reconciled to God. In showing them those prints, he was showing them that yes, indeed, he is the risen Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, if you care to mark in some way the John passage, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Over in, we'll connect this in just a moment. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, as Paul is writing with the authority of apostleship, he speaks about his former life and the things that he had done, how that he was indeed a blasphemer and an insolent man, a persecutor of God's people. And then he says, this is a faithful saying. You can trust this completely. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and of whom I am chief. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It was not for his benefit. It was not for any gain to him that he left the glory of heaven. He was rich, if you will, in heaven. But he left the glory of heaven. He left that existence and he became poor. He came to this earth, took on the form of a servant, as we'll see in Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient to the point of death, even that cruel death of the cross that made those marks in his hands and his feet, that made that hole, if you will, in his side, so that we could become rich, so that we could be saved, that our sins could be washed away. And he willingly again came to earth to pay the penalty for our sins. You recall Isaiah chapter 3, that passage that seems as if it was written in the New Testament, so perfectly and vividly describing the death of our Lord and the purpose for it. In Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4, he's despised and rejected by men. Not only through his ministry, but there on the cross, this could not be the Messiah. This could not be the Savior. If he was the Savior, he would not allow these men to do a crucifixion. He was despised. And he was rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We're ashamed of him. We're ashamed that he's here on this cross. That can't be the Messiah. That can't be. They hid their faces from him, if you will. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It was for us, that beautiful song. He carried our sorrows. And indeed, when He was dying on the cross, it was for all of mankind. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and He shall bear their iniquities. When it says at the beginning of verse 11, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. When we read about how that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, it's not that God is sadistic. It pleased Him because He knew that by His stripes we would be healed. He carried our sorrows and He bore our griefs. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 4 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so I don't believe that it's abusing the passage. I don't believe that it is a stretch at all that when He showed them His hands and He showed them His side, He was showing the proofs that He had suffered for our sins. There's no greater love. Let's think about that, brethren. Now, let's put this together so that we don't forget what we're doing and where we're going. We ought to strengthen our commitment to the Lord. We ought to be all in, completely, totally given to Him. And why? Look what He did for us. Look what He was willing to do for us to reconcile us and to bring us to Him. Why would we think of doing any less for Him? Was He devoted to us? Completely. We ought to be completely devoted to Him. He showed love like no other could. Greater love, verse 13 of John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus not only laid down His life, not that He was a man giving His life for an equal. He was the Lord of heaven. Jesus, deity, who laid down His life for us. And because He gave His all for us, He expects our all in return. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I got behind in my slides, didn't I? I apologize. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now I got behind in my passage turning. I'll be there with you in just a second. Paul's gathered the elders of Ephesus together, and he says to them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased." Purchased with His own blood. Brethren, this is telling us we are the church. We know that. This is telling us that we are bought and paid for. If we belong to Him, how can we withdraw ourselves from Him? How can we only give Him a part of ourselves if we are totally owned by Him? And He did it. He did it with His own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, again, relate the same idea to us. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Him. We're bought and paid for by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, by the life that He gave through that suffering that brought upon His death. When He showed them, and thus in the text shows us, the prince and the side, He's showing us that He's our Savior. And for this reason, I want to serve Him. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to say, Lord, You can have part of my life. I want to give my life to Him. Do I struggle like you do? If you do, I think you do. There are times, aren't there, that we come to our senses and realize, I got to get back on track. I struggle. I live in the same world that you do. But my heart is, I want to be all yours, Lord. I want to be all in. Let's return to our text in John chapter 20. The next thing we see from Thomas's confession, again, you might have your marker there. And verse 28, when he told him, do not be unbelieving, but believing, he's seen the proof, the evidence. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord. He recognized who Jesus was. And he recognized Jesus' authority over him and in his life. And so, we need to realize that though Jesus humbled himself, though he humbled himself, though he allowed himself to be humiliated and abused, he's now been exalted. He was a man who came, he was God who came in the form of a servant and in the likeness of men. But though that men saw him as a man, when he was exalted to heaven, risen and ascended to heaven, he was given a name above all names. Over in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, what a beautiful passage. Daniel writes hundreds of years, 500 years or so before this occurred. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Let's stop for a second. There's nobody that I've read that disagrees what this is describing. This is Jesus' ascension and return back to the Father. I was watching in these visions, and what I saw one that looked like a human. He looked like a Son of Man. And he was brought before God, before the Ancient of Days. Just think about this return home. It's almost Thanksgiving. And our children are not far from us, but they're scattered. They've been scattered much further. But every year it is our family tradition that we come together for the week. They don't just come in for Thanksgiving. They start getting there on Saturday and Sunday, and they spend the whole week to the next Saturday. And we do nothing except enjoy the family. Penny and I are looking forward to that so much. Our children are coming home. Think about when Jesus came home to the Father. Think about that homecoming. So he comes before the Ancient of Days. And then we read in verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so when he had accomplished the Father's will and when he returned to heaven, then he was given dominion, power, authority. He was exalted. He was lifted up. And as the book of Revelation says, he is indeed now Lord of lords. And King of Kings. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of all. As he said in Matthew 28, just prior to his ascension, he came to the disciples and he said to them, all authority is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Not just here over earth, in heaven also. Jesus has been exalted and given all authority. That's authority over us. That authority from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, that authority, as is already indicated, is all-inclusive. There's nothing that is outside Jesus' realm of authority. Speaking about, in context, the power of God that works in our lives, we want to conform to the image of Christ. We want to be what God wants us to be. We need some work done on us. We need some carving. We need some sanding. We need some shaping. And God will work in our lives to make us what He wants us to be. That's the context. And He says that the power of God is working in our lives to make us what He wants to be. And it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that's at work in us is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What great power! And He goes on to explain in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That word all means all. He made Him to be head over all things to the church. He has put all things in subjection under His feet. I find it interesting. And I use this analogy much more in Fiji when we're working down there, but I think that you can appreciate it. I think it's what the Holy Spirit intended for in this text. He uses a metaphor. Jesus is the head of the body. What's He want us to learn from that? What's He trying to teach us? I'm walking, my legs are moving, I'm not even thinking about it, I'm just moving about, my hands are moving about, but those instructions are coming from my head. My head is telling my hand to do these things. My mind is telling my legs to move and my feet to move, and they do exactly what my head tells it to do. What's He want us to learn from that? Jesus is the head. The church is the body. We don't say, "No, Lord, not today. I've got this to do." When the head tells the body what to do, it moves instantaneously. We are under the Lord's authority. He has put all things under His feet, and He has made Him to be head over all things to His body. The Lordship of Jesus, His authority, is indeed all-inclusive. And brethren, I know we know this. Let's take it home with us. He must be obeyed. Just as the body obeys the head, our Lord and Savior must be obeyed. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter is preaching to those who have seen the healing of the man laid at the gate, and they're gathered around and they are in amazement, and he preaches Christ to them. He tells them to repent. The Lord, that God can send the Lord Jesus, the one that's been preached to you. And then he says in verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. Now notice what he quotes. He says, God sent Jesus. He sent Him. He prophesied. This is the one, he's saying, that He prophesied. And what does He say? Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says. He's telling through Moses, the prophet. He says, God's going to raise up another prophet like me. Moses gave the old covenant. Moses brought the Word of God to the people. He's going to raise up someone who's going to be like... He's going to bring another covenant. God's going to speak through him. And it will be that whoever does not hear Him, verse 24, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. What's God want us to learn from that? Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. This is God's plan. This is God's doing. And everyone must obey Him. Definitely you and I. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, He had taken Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. They fall asleep. He's transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear with Him. Peter and the other two come out of their sleep, and they're still maybe foggy-brained like that I experience often. They're foggy, and they look and they see Jesus transfigured before them. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And suddenly a cloud came over them and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. Greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, and how can we not obey Him? Thomas got it. Oh, that we could have that experience. He got it. He was overwhelmed. My Lord, this is the one I must obey. This is the one. that God has given all authority. And so, my brethren, when we disregard His commands, we disrespect Him and His authority. I don't think we realize that. When we choose something over Him, when we disobey His will, His commands, we're disrespecting Him. And we're disrespecting His authority. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What does it mean to be Lord? The master, the owner. We don't use that word in our vocabulary except typically in one way. He's the landlord. She's the landlord. What does that mean? They own the property. They make the decisions. Jesus is Lord. He owns us and He makes the decisions, and we are indeed to submit to Him. Let's strengthen our commitment to obey our Lord, because if we do not, we jeopardize our souls. Our salvation is at risk. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, says that He became the author of salvation to all who obey Him. We must obey Him. Our final point this morning, back in our text in John chapter 20, not only did He say, "My Lord," but in that strong conviction He said, "My Lord and my God." He's no longer looking at this one that bleeds. He's no longer looking at this one that they can scourge and put on a cross, and that he can, his life can be taken from him. They're looking at the resurrected Jesus. He didn't stop being God. Don't want you to read that between the lines of what I'm saying. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. As he speaks about the nation of Israel, and he speaks about the benefits that they had of being the people of God, he says, "Of whom," of the nation of Israel, "of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came." And here's our point that we want to note. The flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Jesus is the eternally blessed God. He was God. He came to earth, but yet He was God Emmanuel, God with us. And when He stands before Thomas, Thomas realizes fully now that He is God. When we're talking about making a commitment to Him, we need to realize that we are making a commitment to our God. In Philippians chapter 2, as he describes this changing of forms of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself." He emptied himself and taking the form of... You going to let me start that again so I don't mess up too bad? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." I found it interesting. I'd always viewed this passage, just side point. I'd always viewed this passage that he was existing in the form of God, but he came in the form of man. He came in the likeness of man. Not that he appeared to be a man. He came like we are, flesh and blood, experienced the same things. But the contrast that's being made in this passage, he was in the form of God, the one with all authority, the one existing in glory, our Creator, as we'll see in a minute. But he exchanged that form for the form of a servant. It's right there in your text. Though he existed in the form of God, he took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself. He was humbled to the point of death, being obedient to the death on the cross. How can we say it? I'm not a wordsmith. I wish I could find words easier than what I do. But how amazing. How unspeakable for me the depths of what our God did for us. You ever thought about it? I often ask this question in Bible studies when we deal with this passage. When you get to heaven, are you going to want to leave? It's what Jesus did. In heaven, in the form of God, and He left it for you and I. And so, being God, John tells us in John chapter 1 that He's our Creator. Let me make the point before we read the passages. If He's our Savior, we owe Him complete devotion. If He's our Lord with authority over us, we owe Him complete devotion. If He's our God, the one who created us, He deserves our complete devotion. A thought crossed my mind and I hesitated to say it. But sometimes parents say to their children, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Truly, He brought us into this world. He is indeed our Creator. In John chapter 1, I know most of you are familiar with this, but read it with me again. John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Hold your finger here because we're coming right back in just one second. Over in Colossians, He speaks the same thing again. Colossians 1 verses 15. And 16. I know that's in my Bible. Here it is. In verse 15 He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is above all things. And in Him all things consist. The Creator of the universe. How amazing it is. That clock is... I don't like it. We were over in Africa. I was working in Zimbabwe. And we had brought a bunch of preachers down to South Africa. And we were training them. And I thought, I'm going to give this a try. I'm going to do a series of lessons for these preachers. They were young in the faith. On evidences. Why should you believe in God? You shouldn't believe in God just because somebody from another country comes and says, this is the true book and this is the God. Why should you believe? So I did a simplified series of lessons on evidences, and I took my telescope over with me. And when we talked about God being the Creator of the universe and all the aspects of the universe that helped to prove that there is a God, that night, and if you haven't seen the skies in Zimbabwe and South Africa, amen, Gail? If you haven't seen them, you don't know what Abraham saw when he said, count the stars in the sky. The Milky Way stretches across from horizon almost to horizon. So we set up the telescope, and there's an old man from a village there. And he's among those who look through the telescope. And I'll never forget it. I'm kind of hesitant to express how he responded, but I'm going to anyway. He looked into the telescope. And we've got it pointed at the moon on a full moon. I had my moon filter on it so that it wouldn't be too bright. And he looks at it and he goes, oh! Oh! And he just kept doing that. He was so totally amazed just looking at the moon. He created not only this universe and the galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. He created the heavens, the spiritual realm. He created the angels of heaven. And are we going to neglect to give Him our commitment? Are we going to neglect to give Him our total lives? He's our God. Oh, we need that. We need that experience, and we get it through the Word. We need that experience where we come to that firm conviction, yes, You are my Lord and You are my God. And so being His creation, brethren, we belong to Him. Whether we realize it and whether we will surrender ourselves to Him or not, we belong to Him. Verse 10, John 1, verse 10. He was in the world when He came to the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. I don't know. I'll put it that way. I don't know that when it says that He came to His own, that He's speaking about just the nation of Israel. Yes, He was the seed of David. He was the seed of Abraham that was promised. I think in this context, He's saying He came to His creation. He came to as if we were to be a long-lost parent, that something happened. Maybe we were a prisoner of war or something, and our children never knew us. And we come to our children, and our children reject us. They don't know us, and they say, we want nothing to do. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. We belong to Him because He is indeed our God, our Creator. My dear brethren, we ought to surrender. There's a song that I've become familiar with recently. I forget exactly how the words go. I'm searching in my mind and I can't grab a hold of them right now. But the idea is, as I surrender all, and as I lay it all at Your feet, the only sound that should be heard is surrender. I surrender, Lord. We ought to give our total heart, mind, body to Jesus because He's our Savior. He bears the marks for our forgiveness. He is our Lord. He's been given all authority. And He is our God. It's not asking too much. It's not requiring too much for Him to say, "You belong to Me. You're Mine. Give Me your heart, your soul. Give Me all." Because He did that for us. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Our God, how can we express to You what You deserve? You indeed are the one who is the only true God. You have loved Your creation. You've created us for Your pleasure. Much more than we have children because we want ones to love and to care for and to nurture. It pleased You to create us. And knowing we would go astray, You planned, Father, in eternity that You would send Jesus, the Word, to die on our behalf. Oh, Father, how great is Your love. Father, we praise You. We lift our hearts before You. We give You our all, Father, because of who and what You are and what You have done for us. Thank You for giving Jesus as our Savior. And thank You, Father, for making Him the Lord of this universe. And we realize that though Jesus came in the flesh, that He too was deity. Father, let us all surrender our will to Him. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You have done for us. Father, we pray that Your Word will have the effect that You want it to have. And if any of us in any way are holding back from You, we pray that we will surrender this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How can we help you? If you're not yet a Christian, are you ready? Are you ready to give up those things that are holding you back? What a great God is calling to you right now, this very moment, through His Word. He's calling to you, come and surrender all. Make that decision that you are going to follow Jesus. If you're ready to confess Him, turn from your life of sin, be buried with Him, united with Him in that beautiful expression of devotion and of death and of life-giving baptism. If you're ready for that, we encourage you. The bride and the Spirit, they say, come, don't they? If you're a Christian, that you need to make some changes and recommit your life. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you've already been praying to God in your heart. You may be able to do that right where you stand in just a moment. But if we can help you in any way, we're your brother, we're your sisters, and we want to help. Come. Come while we stand and while we sing.